continue our series called One Month to Live. And today may be the hardest principle to learn. And so we, as school starting up, is something that we all have to learn. We're all going to school today. And it's interesting because this weekend we're going to talk about learning humbly. People who are facing the end of their lives understand they need to be humble because they know that they're no longer self-sufficient, right? They know they have to depend on other people now. And so that's something we learn at the end of our life. And the question I have is, why don't we learn that right here, right now, right? Why aren't we a humble people right here while we have time to be humble? We quickly learn to be humble at the end of our life. And here's what we've learned, and I've learned more than anything else. Nothing humbles me more than failing. In fact, I'd put it this way. When we stumble, we get humble, right? When we stumble, we get humble. And when we learn from our failures, we learn from our falls. And here's one thing we learn, and that is failure is not fatal. In fact, fatal can be fortifying. And you know, we say this saying, if at first you don't succeed, what? Try again, right? Someone said, if at first you don't succeed, destroy all evidence that you even tried, all right? Someone else said, if at first you don't succeed, you're going to hear and get a lot of advice from people who didn't succeed either. I've experienced that. And my favorite one is this one. If at first you don't succeed, try doing it the way your mom told you to do it in the first place. That might be the best one. So here's the thing. A lot of times failure for some can actually be energizing, right? It's more of a challenge, they're refining it. And other people, failure can be paralyzing. And my question is, why is that the case? Because all of us experience falls, all of us experience setbacks. Nobody likes it, but for some, it can be a motivating, it can like invigorate their commitment. And today, as we continue, if we only had 1 month to live, we're going to meet the New Testament poster child of overcoming failure and learning humility. His name is Simon. Now, most of us know him as Peter. There's four lists in the New Testament of the apostles, and every single one of them, Peter's name is first on the list. In Matthew chapter 10, it reads this. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called who? Peter. That word right there translated first does not mean chronological order. It means that he is the chief. It means that he is the leader of the group. Peter's most often the spokesperson for the group. He's always in the foreground. He's always leading the way. Consider this. Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than anybody else's name besides Jesus' name in the Gospels. Other than Jesus, no one speaks as often as Peter does. And no one is spoken to the Lord as often as Peter is in the Gospels. No disciple is so frequently rebuked by Jesus as Peter. And no disciple rebukes the Lord except, guess who? Peter. No one else confessed Christ more boldly, acknowledged his lordship more explicitly than Peter, and yet no other disciple verbally denied Christ as forcibly as Peter did. No one is praised and blessed by Jesus as much as Peter is, and also he's the only person that Jesus ever addressed as Satan. That is why when you ask people, like, you know, who's your favorite Bible character, like, who do you want to meet when you get to heaven, Peter is always at the top or near the top of everyone's list. Why? Because he's most like us, right? I mean, he faltered in the flesh on occasion, and yet other times he soared in the spirit. He's a man of exhilarating achievements and aggravating blunders. He's a man of spectacular victories, and yet he had stunning defeats. God took an ordinary common man who vacillated, who was unpredictable, who was impulsive, who was unsubmissive, and he made him a rock-like leader with who he could launch the early church with. I believe the training and shaping of Peter to be a leader who learned humbly started with a name that Jesus gave him, the name Peter. Look what it says in Luke chapter 6. By the way, there's seven Simons in the New Testament. But look what Jesus does with this Simon. He goes up and says, Simon, whom he, what? He also, notice that word also, named Peter. He didn't replace his name. He just gave him an additional nickname is what he did. Right? Which is kind of an interesting thing. The first time you meet somebody, you just go ahead and give him a nickname. That's what Jesus did. Sometimes Peter's called Peter. Sometimes it's called Simon. Sometimes in the Bible, he's called Simon Peter. But Peter is a nickname and it means rock. Aramaic word for this is Cephas. That's why when Jesus and Peter first meet, here's what happens. Jesus looked at Peter and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is what? Peter. Sometimes, however, the Lord continues to refer to him as Simon. It kind of depends on what's going on. When he needs to be corrected, rebuked, he will call him Simon. For instance, in Luke, Jesus foretold of Peter's betrayal. Look what name he chooses to call him by. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's asked Peter and the boys to kind of stay awake and pray. But they can't do it. They're falling asleep. And notice the name he calls Peter this time. He calls him what? Simon. Simon, are you asleep? He asked. Were you not able to keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the what? The body is weak. Usually when Peter needed rebuke or correction, Jesus would call him Simon. Right? I think Peter must have reached the point that anytime Jesus called him Simon, like, you know, Peter start cringing inside. It's kind of like when your mom calls you by your middle name, right? I know I'm in trouble. My mom says Nathan Von Freeman. I know that's not a good sign. So the name Rock was specific. The Lord has a reason for choosing it. If Simon was brash, he was outspoken, he was impulsive, he tended to make great promises that he rarely delivered on. He was one of those people who wholeheartedly plunged into something, but when the going got tough, he'd pull out. He was usually the first one in and too often the first one out. And so Jesus changed Simon's name because he wanted to use this nickname to be a reminder of who he could be and who he should be. And from that point on, whatever Jesus called him was kind of a subtle message. So if he called him Simon, it was a way of him saying, you know, your old reliable self, unreliable self. But if he called him Peter, he was commending him. So he would pick and everything, you'd kind of base off of the name, you would see the message that Jesus was sending Peter. I think of Tommy Lasorda, who was a famous L.A. Dodger manager for a long time. And he tells the first time he met this young, skinny pitcher who was new to the Dodger organization. He came up from the farm system. And the pitcher was timid, but he possessed like this extraordinary arm, incredible, accurate arm. Lasorda was convinced that he had all this potential, but he would often fall short because he wasn't aggressive enough. He was very shy, very timid. Somebody told me in the previous service that they actually met Oral Hershiser, and he said, you're exactly right. Very timid, very quiet. And Lasorda saw the potential, but he saw his attitude was just so defeating. And so one time, this guy is out there pitching, this young pitcher is out there pitching in front of the L.A. Dodger Stadium. In front of everyone else on TV, Lasorda just marched out there and just chewed him out. Like he's never chewed out anyone like this before. It's called the Sermon on the Mound is what it's called. And he lit into this young pitcher. Lasorda wanted to stir something up inside this young man. He saw the potential. And from that point on, Lasorda gave him a nickname, which is the complete opposite of his personality. He called him Bulldog. And over the years, that's exactly what Cy Young winner and World Series MVP Oral Hershiser became. He became one of the most tenacious competitors to ever take the mound in the major leagues. That nickname became a perpetual reminder of what he ought to be, and it shaped his whole attitude. And so this young fisherman named Simon, who could be so unbridled, he could be unpredictable, he needed to be like a rock. So that's what Jesus named him. And from then on, the Lord could gently correct or commend him just by the name that he chose. You see, God is shaping this leader. Someone asked me a couple of years ago, or they said, hey, are true leaders born or are they made? And the answer is yes. And I just want to go on record right now. I have never met an unborn leader, all right? I just want you to know that. Never met an unborn leader. There's a town in Europe. And these tour bus pulled in this small town there in Europe, and they unloaded all the tourists, and they scatter all through the town. And one of the tourists goes up to a local resident and asked him, sir, have any great men been born here? And the resident looked at the tourist and said, nope, only babies. That's hilarious, all right? That is one of the funniest. Anyway. It's even funnier. You don't think it's funny. That's why I didn't think it's funnier. But anyway, Peter is a strong argument for the belief that leaders are born with innate gifts and qualities, certainly must be properly shaped to be a true leader. But Peter had raw material. He had raw material to work with. And I tend to believe that those characteristics are not developed by training. They're deposited in your temperament. So let's look at his raw material real quick. The first thing we see about Peter is curiosity. He had incredible curiosity. When you're looking for a leader, you're looking for someone who's asking the right questions. Curiosity is critical to leadership. People who are content with what they don't know, people who don't want to, you know, who think they already know everything, right? And they're not really wanting to learn more about what they don't know. These people do not need to be leaders. They should never lead people. An inquisitive nature normally kind of manifests itself even in childhood. You've seen children like this. They kind of ask you question after question after question, and they wear us adults down with, you know, this barrage of all these petty puzzlers. It reminds me of a four-year-old named Rodney. He's at the beach, and he sees this older woman underneath the umbrella. And he goes up, and he asks her a question. He says, "Ma'am, are you a Christian?" And she says, "Yes, I am." He says, "Well, do you pray every day?" She says, "Yes, I do." He said, well, do you read your Bible every day?" She says, "Yes, I do." Then he looked at her one more question, one final question. He says, "Will you hold my quarter as I go swimming? Or is that okay?" Because good leaders ask questions, right? And so in the gospel accounts, Peter asked more questions than all the other apostles combined. It was usually Peter who asked Jesus to explain his, you know, crazy, difficult teachings. It was Peter who asked, "How many times do I need to forgive somebody?" It was Peter who asked, "Now that we left everybody, Lord, like, what's in this for us? Like, what's going to happen to us?" It was Peter who asked the risen Christ questions. He always seemed to want to know more. And that is natural for a God-given leader. Here's another necessary raw ingredient, and that is initiative. If a person is wired for leadership, they have a certain drive, they have a certain energy and ambition that they possess, and here's the truth. Leaders make things happen. Non-leaders watch things happen, right? Leaders make things happen. And you see this in the life of Peter. Peter's not only asking questions, he's usually the first one to answer the questions that Jesus asked the disciples. Peter was, I like to describe as someone close to me, often wrong, but never in doubt. You know someone like that? Often wrong, never in doubt, don't point. But I think about the situation that happened right here in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus asked a question. He says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And the disciples replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, "What about you guys? Who do you say I am?" And this is where Peter stepped up big time. And I want you to say these words with me on the count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." See, the other disciples are still processing the question, like hesitant to answer the question like a little schoolboy. But Peter is bold and he's decisive. This is a vital characteristic of a leader. Sometimes he had to retract, sometimes be rebuked. But the fact that he was always willing to grab opportunity by the throat marks a leader. It was Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. Without hesitation, he grabs a sword and watch what he does right here in John chapter 18. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. Now, let's kind of stop here for a moment, time out. Let's just praise God for a moment that he wasn't a swordsman, he was a fisherman. So he totally messed his head. That's what happened. And we know that. But see, the guy he hit, look who he was. His servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away." Now, this event tells you something about Peter. Here's an entire detachment of Roman soldiers right here. What does Peter think he's going to do? Like, lob all their heads off? Is that what he thought he was going to do? Sometimes in Peter's passion to take initiative, he overlooked some big picture realities, didn't he? But in all his brashness, Peter had a raw material in which a leader could be made. He took charge and he seized the moment. Another characteristic that Peter just innately had was involvement. Because true leaders are always in the middle of the action. They don't sit on the sidelines and tell you what to do. Like, they're in the thick of it. John MacArthur said this, a true leader goes through life with a cloud of dust around them, right? A real leader knows the way, goes the way, and then shows the way. That's what leaders do. One night, Jesus is walking on the water at night during a violent storm. Who was it that got out of the boat to walk towards Jesus on the water? Who was it? Peter. One night, Jesus is betrayed. Who followed Jesus all the way to the courtyard of the high priest's house? It was Peter. Yeah, he denied him. But when almost everyone else bailed, he tried to stay as close to the Lord as he possibly could. True leaders can always be found in the heart of the action. So Jesus took these raw materials of inquisitiveness and initiative and personal involvement. And what he did with that is he turned Simon into Rocky is what he did. So what process did Jesus use to form this guy to the leader that he could launch a church with? Well, I believe Jesus made sure that Peter had the right kind of what I call life experiences. Life experiences that God uses to transform all of us, right? In other words, he let him experience problems. He let him experience failures. God uses problems to correct us, to direct us. He uses it to protect us. And he uses problems to perfect us. He always has. He always will. That's how we learn humility. I think about a young, you know, this up-and-coming ladder-climbing executive. And he sees this older executive in the company, kind of has his eyes on. And he went up to the man, older man, he says, okay, so how can I become successful? I want to be successful like you. How can I become successful? And the older executive said, good decisions. Well, that didn't sit very well with the young executive, so he asked him another question. He says, well, how in the world do I learn how to make good decisions? And the older executive said, experience. And he's like, okay, well, how do I get experience? How do I get that experience so I can make good decisions? And the older executive said, bad decisions. That's how we all learn, right? We all learn through those experiences. Peter learned humbly through hard experiences, bad decisions. And here's one thing we learn as leaders. Crushing defeat often falls on the heels of crowning victories, doesn't it? Crushing defeat often follows on the heels of crowning victories. I remember learning this in my early 20s. Just after Jesus had commended Peter on his great confession of faith in Matthew chapter 16, I'm talking about he experienced the harshest rebuke any disciple has ever received in the New Testament. In the same paragraph. I mean, he makes this incredible confession of faith, and then look what happens next. In the next paragraph, Peter was giving voice to Jesus' enemy, Satan. Satan, who wanted to stop Jesus from going to the cross to pay for your sins and my sins. Without realizing it, Peter was trying to block Jesus from doing the very thing he came to earth to do. So Peter, he speaks out of the emotion of the moment, didn't realize what he was saying. One writer said this, Peter had a habit of revving up his mouth while his brain was stuck in neutral. And I resemble that remark, by the way. All right? He had a habit of revving up his mouth while his brain was stuck in neutral. Jesus' reply to Peter was as stern as anything you're going to read in the Bible. He says to Peter, get behind me what? Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. On the same day, on the same occasion, Peter learned even though God could use him, he was painfully vulnerable to Satan as well. Satan could fill his mouth just as easily as the Lord could fill his mouth. And if Peter minded the things of men rather than the things of God, then he would quickly be an instrument of the enemy. In fact, later on, we see where Satan gets a hold of Peter and he denies Jesus three more times. And this time, Peter learned the hard way that he could be so humanly weak that he could not trust his own resolve. At the same time, listen, Peter learned that in spite of his own sinful tendencies and spiritual weaknesses, the Lord wanted to use him and sustain him and preserve him. All these things Peter learned by experience. Sometimes experiences were bitter, distressing, humiliating, painful. Other times they were gracious and they were uplifting and they were encouraging. But listen, God never wastes an experience. God will never waste your experience. So what happened with Peter over the long haul? Well, through his learning to be humble, here's what we see Peter exuding out. One is submission. Submission. I even hate saying that word. It's just a hard word to say. And some of you are like, well, if he's a leader, shouldn't people submit to him? Shouldn't that be the case, right? But a true leader understands that he cannot be over unless he's under. To exercise authority, you must be underneath God's authority. So the question is, did Peter learn this? Did he learn to be submissive? Well, let's look at what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Look at the first two words. Say them with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Submit yourselves. Okay, well, submit myself to what? For the Lord's sake. In every human authority. I wonder where he learned this from. Whether to the emperor as supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Read it with me, church. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Remember, this is the man who just a few years ago was swinging a sword and lopping off a guy's ear. It's the same guy who wrote those words. Peter, who is naturally aggressive and volatile and forceful and dominant, he learned to honor the Lord by submitting to the Lord. Second character quality that Peter learned is love. He learned love. I mean, true leadership means loving service to one another. A real leader is someone who serves, not someone who expects to be served. And this is a hard lesson for dominant type A people like Peter to learn. Dominant types tend to see people as a means to an end. They tend to be more task-oriented rather than people-oriented. So they use people. They treat them like pawns. They plow over people in order to achieve their goals. Peter and the rest of the disciples needed to learn this type of leadership, and it's grounded in loving service to others. Well, how does Jesus show them that? Well, right before he's betrayed, he washes the disciples' feet. And what a lot of people don't know about the whole story that we read about in John chapter 13 is the context. Because right before Jesus does this, in Luke chapter 22, we see the context. The context is these guys are arguing about which one of them is the greatest. You see, the disciples were more interested in being elevated, not humiliated. So Jesus did for them what none of them would do. He gave them an unforgettable example of genuine love through humility. So the question is, did Peter learn to love? Let's see what he says in 1 Peter chapter 4. He writes these words, above all, like this is bigger than anything else. Read it with me, church. Love each other deeply, because love covers over what? A multitude of sins. The Greek word translated for deeply means stretched to the limit. It means that you love with your maximum capacity. It's a love that covers over people's failures and over their weaknesses. It's a love that washes a brother's dirty feet, even though he won't wash your feet. The last quality we see in Peter that he learned from learning humbly is courage. And I'm not talking about taking a sword and trying to attack somebody, courage. I'm talking about the sacrificial willingness to suffer for Christ's sake. That's what I'm talking about. One time, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, I need to tell you about how you're going to die. Which is kind of an interesting scripture to look at in this 1 month to live series. Peter's going to know how he's going to die, and Jesus is going to tell him. He says in John chapter 21, look what it says. Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, I'll tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where, what? You do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would do what? Glorify God. And I love that right there, the last part. If we're talking about 1 month to live, it's a great prayer to pray. It's a prayer I'm starting to pray right now. And it goes something like this. Lord, however I die, may I glorify you. Lord, however I die, may I glorify you. The Bible does not record Peter's death, But the records of early church history indicate that Peter, when he was killed, he asked and requested that he be crucified upside down, because he said that he was not worthy to die as my Lord died. Two church historians agree that Peter was crucified after being forced to watch the crucifixion of his own wife. And as he watched her be led to her own death, historians say that he called her by name and he said three words to her: "Remember the Lord." Peter made embarrassing blunders in his life. He failed early, he failed often. But listen, Peter did not give up. He got back up. And instead of giving in, he dug in. He humbly learned. He grew. And he became a primary example of someone who went on a remarkable, life-changing journey with Jesus Christ. In fact, if Peter were to say something to us right here in our series, What Month to Live, I think if he was here in the room, he would say to us with his last words, the very last words that he ended his last letter, 2 Peter, in the New Testament with. Will you stand with me right now? Please stand. I want you to hear these words. In fact, I want you to say these words with me, all right? So let's read them like lines. Read them all together. 1, 2, 3. Read them with me. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen, church. And if you have final words to say, I think these would be really great ones to choose. So let me ask you a question as we wrap up. The last time you failed, did you stop trying because you failed? Or did you fail because you stopped trying? You know, we have the saying once again, that first you don't succeed, what? I would say something better to you today. If at first you don't succeed, call on Jesus and he will help you proceed. Amen. Let's pray to him right now. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we are so grateful that, Lord, you are so humble, that, Lord, you would take prideful people like me and prideful people that are hearing my voice right now, and you would be so patient with us. Lord, we can, just like Peter, we can do something great and do something really stupid right behind it. But Lord, we thank you for your unrelenting, your unconditional love and forgiveness. Lord, how you're always there and how you always wash our feet, even though we may be arguing about which one of us is the greatest. Lord, may we receive that love, and may it change us. And Lord, may it be revealed most in how we love other people. Lord, may that humbleness be so pervasive in our life that even in the face of adversity, we love fiercely, we love deeply. We have a love that stretches ourselves to our full capacity. So Lord, I pray for every single one of us that will be known here at RCC because of Jesus as a humble people. Lord, may we live humbly with the life that we have left to live. We pray this all in the name of your son, Jesus. And everyone said, amen. If we could be a blessing to you, our prayer team is up here. Maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Please come on up. Maybe you have a joy, you have something, a concern you want to share with us today. We would love to pray with you. You guys, once again, hit the request prayer button. We would love to pray with you there. Maybe today, once again, you just want to just pray by yourself. You can come up here and pray on the steps if you want to. Whatever it is, once you come, as we stand and we worship this God who is so, so good. Can we give him praise right now, church? Please come as we worship him together.